Yes, Daniel, starting back up in Daniel. And as a little prelude to that, just to remind us, and I don't know about you, but you want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. You want to make sure it's the Holy Spirit. So you decide. I was sitting over there during the prayer time, and the first thing about Daniel, we're going to be in chapter 6. This is all prelude to the message. And if nothing else, Daniel, these six, what I would say, historic narrative chapters, are God's sightings. When you throw three guys into a burning furnace and they don't burn, this is a God sighting. This usually doesn't happen. Most of the time, they burn. And the other instances where God says, let me give you a little peek. I'm here. Most of the time, everybody's just ignoring me, but I'm here. So 2 weeks ago today, and if you follow an organization called the National Football League, shortened version, NFL, then this is old news. But if you don't follow that, I feel compelled, maybe the Holy Spirit, to tell you that 2 weeks ago today, in a stadium, I believe it was in Buffalo, we're talking 60, 70, upwards 80,000 people stopped what they were doing. And both of the teams and all their trainers and everybody converged in the middle of the field, knelt down, and prayed. This doesn't happen very often at an NFL game. Now again, if you follow the NFL, you know why. It's because 6 minutes into the game, there was what looked like a routine tackle. A 24-year-old young man, you know, tackled the running back, and they collided. And, you know, and they got up. The tackler got up, and he just went like this, and he fell backwards, and he died. He died on the field. And the people came and they, you know, resuscitated him, came back to life. And the team's like, we're not playing the rest of this game. They, of course, took my ambulance to a hospital. He wasn't out of the woods yet. Wasn't, you know, I'm not even sure if he was conscious. His heart was beating again, but I don't know that he was conscious. And the whole world stopped, at least that little world. And this, you could see pictures of it. This, the whole middle of the stadium is just all these people bowing. It wasn't very long ago where they were scolding players for getting down and saying a prayer after a touchdown. And now nobody said boo. And the commentators and the broadcasters are on their shows talking about it and pausing to pray for this gentleman and for the situation. By the way, he's out of the hospital and he will be with the team. He won't be playing, obviously, but he'll be with the team. So a walking miracle, a walking answer to prayer, and God saying, yeah, I'm still here. You don't have to be a sports fan. You don't have to be a football fan to say, way to go, God, how to show up. And that's what he's doing in Babylon all these years of Daniel's life. Anyway, had no intention when I got up here of even mentioning any of that, but. But I did want to say this. I couldn't have asked for a better prelude to this morning's message than what Brian Host shared last week. If you missed it, you would do well to find it online. In the context of the member care that he and Julie are a part of with Reach Global, he spoke of developing the necessary quality of resilience in the missionaries that they minister to, and how vital that is to ministry longevity. Do you remember him saying that? Today we return to the series in Daniel. It brings us to chapter 6, where we find an elderly Daniel near the end of his life, still living, still serving the Lord. He was resilient. And that resilience, as we are about to see, was rooted in a profound reliance on the Lord. And the central way to cultivate reliance on the Lord is to yield to Him. That could be the whole sermon. Mike's not here. That wasn't even 5 minutes. And so I brought my visual reminder. Because this is it. You want to grow in your faith? You want to be used by God? This is where it starts. And thankfully, if you're in a vehicle much, you see these all over the place. So it's a reminder. When you see that yield sign, that's what I need to do in my relationship with Jesus. And to the degree that I yield, to that degree, I will be used by Him. I will have resilience. I will have spiritual growth. It's a given. There is no impact for Jesus without this word, yield. Yield to Him. I'm also very, very, very gratified to be reminded that there are people not only in this room but outside this room that are praying right now. As I've been dealing with the throat thing and in the dryness of the winter air, I get nosebleeds, and I've been dealing with nosebleeds all week. And I don't want to do that for the remainder of this service, is have a nosebleed. So let's pray as we look into God's word. Heavenly Father, we are gathered here to worship You, but also to hear from You through Your word, through this book of Daniel. And our prayer is so simple that we would have ears to hear and minds to understand and hearts to respond to what Your Spirit teaches us through this passage. And that any distractions that would keep us from those things would just be removed for these next few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. April 5th, 1976, a plane landed in Houston, Texas. On board was the body of a man, age 70, who died during the flight. His physical condition was grotesque. Though 6'4", he weighed only 93 pounds. His body punctured by dozens of needle marks, bed sores were scattered across his back. On the left side of his scalp was a festering tumor. His teeth had rotted out of his head. Who would have guessed that this man had amassed a great fortune, had set aviation records like the 1938 Around the World flight in 91 hours, 14 minutes. He owned airlines, movie studios, was the richest man in the United States. His name was Howard Hughes. Around age 50, he began to shun public appearances, not unusual for those constantly in the limelight, but with Hughes, it became an obsession. In the late 60s, he lived in a Las Vegas hotel, never leaving his ninth floor suite for 4 years. TV was his only entertainment. He watched old movies all night, but the local station offered no programs past 11 p.m., so he bought the station for about $4 million. And promptly scheduled his favorite movies from 11 p.m. to 6 a.m. Few had contact with him because He was paranoid about germs and obsessed with hygiene. Before long, he was hopelessly hooked on drugs. Close attendants exploited his fears, lying to him about his financial affairs. He became a helpless prisoner of his supposed caregivers. Though he achieved great things, his fears robbed him of a strong finish in the life race. There is another race that many begin well, but do not finish well, and that is the faith race. The faith race. Scripture tells us, though, that we can finish strong in the faith race. You say, strong finish? I'm just getting started here. I don't plan on finishing just yet. Well, perhaps, but none of us know when the finish line is. You could probably recall Cassie Bernal, student at Columbine High School in Colorado, 1999. She finished strong at age 17 when her confession of faith led to a martyr's bullet. We don't know Daniel's age here, but likely he was 80, possibly some think even 90. He could have coasted to the finish, could he not? I was reminded of the dangers of coasting. World Magazine, several years ago, had a little news blurb. An Italian bicyclist was in first place, but he had lost track of what lap he was on. He thought he had won the race, and so he's doing the victory thing, you know, and all these other bikes are just zoom, zoom, zooming by. And he realized, I have one more lap left to go. So instead of being in first, he ended 148th that day. This morning, let's peruse three keys for a strong finish in the faith race that we find here from Daniel chapter 6. They're called exceptional qualities here in verse 3. They're not new. They're exceptional because few people possess them. And few possess them because few aspire to them. And few aspire, few aspire to them because they take effort. They take work. But those who desire, aspire, and acquire them in their lives, they will reap the benefits, as we see Daniel did, of trust, influence, satisfaction, and the words of their Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. So if you have your combat manual, take it and turn to the Old Testament prophet Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6, I call God's word a combat manual because in places like Ephesians 6, that armor of God section, and 2 Timothy 4, we're told how to conduct this combat that we're in, the spiritual warfare that we're in. Very important. Daniel 6, beginning at verse 1. We're going to read just the first 9 verses. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with 3 administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them, so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. That first exceptional quality, a key, is faithfulness. Faithfulness, to be trustworthy, to be dependable, to be responsible. Guy went to interview for a job, and they said, "Are you responsible?" And he said, "Oh, yes, I am. I don't wish to brag, but at my last job, whenever something went wrong, they said I was responsible." A professor at Vanderbilt University would give this admonition before administering a test. "Today I'm giving two examinations, one in trigonometry, the other in honesty. I hope you pass them both, but if you must fail one, fail trigonometry. There are many good people in the world that can't pass trig, but there are no good people in the world that cannot pass the examination of honesty." And put that next to this quote. "This is a wonderful country." That was a quote caught on tape of former Miami-Dade County Commissioner James Burke as he took a $5,000 bribe from an undercover informant while he was in office. What a great country. I can take bribes and get away with it. There's something called the trust bank. And young people especially, I hope you're listening to this, because this could help you and would help you immensely, immeasurably. You know how a bank works. You put money in, it's called a deposit. You take money out, it's a withdrawal. Well, every time you tell the truth, keep your word, carry out instructions, demonstrate honesty, that's a deposit in the trust bank. You gain trust. And every time you lie, cheat, go back on your word, deceive, demonstrate dishonesty, it's a withdrawal. You lose trust. Obviously, the more deposits of trust you make, the greater trust that people will have in you. The more withdrawals you make, then the less trust they will have. And when you come to seek some privilege or something special, you may be denied because your account is overdrawn. There's no trust left. How is your trust bank? Daniel could be trusted. So much so that when they went digging for dirt, none was found. This is one reason why God used him all those years, decades. Scripture throughout emphasizes the importance of faithfulness and integrity. Proverbs 10, verse 9, "The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out." In the next chapter, Proverbs 11, "The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides him, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." Daniel was faithful. But not just faithfulness, also a second key would be ferventness. Ferventness, devout, ardent, blazing. We pick up at verse 10. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went as a group to the king and said, Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, should be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put into writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict of the king that is issued can be changed. So the king gave the order. They brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, I just love this, by the way. May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you. Daniel was fervent. Many of us would say, what's 30 days without prayer? God will understand. This is no big deal. I can't serve him if I'm dead. So we just knock it off for a month. No such option for Daniel. None. Prayer was his lifeline. No sooner could he go 30 days without breathing than he could go 30 days without prayer. Daniel prayed. Prayer was a habit. Said, verse 10 there, three times a day, as he had done before. Remember back in chapter 2, the prayer for wisdom, the prayer for understanding and safety when the Nebuchadnezzar was going to have all the wise men put to death. Later in chapter 9 and 10, more prayer, prayer of repentance and intercession for his people. Prayer for seeking understanding from these visions that he received. Fanny Crosby, a hymn writer from the 1800s, blind from infancy, never attempted to write a hymn without kneeling first in prayer. Well, if this is true, then she must have spent a lot of time on her knees because she wrote about 8,000 hymns. And she was under pressure often to meet deadlines. Under one such circumstance, in 1869, she tried to write the words for a tune she had been given, but she couldn't write, and she remembered she had forgotten to pray. And so she did. And then rising from her knees, she dictated as fast as her assistant could write the words so familiar, Jesus, keep me near the cross. One of my favorites. Fanny's wrote a lot of my favorite hymns, I've noticed. Is prayer a priority? Prayer for forgiveness, prayer for others, prayer for wisdom. It was for Daniel, and this is one reason why God used him. He knew what communicating with God was all about. He made the time to pray. So should we. This is echoed, by the way, in the New Testament. I'm going to keep your place there and turn to Colossians chapter 4. Paul writes this. Devote yourselves to prayer. This is Colossians 4, verse 2 through 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Prayer of intercession, praying for others. We need to be people of prayer. But there was a third key, and that was fearlessness. Fearlessness. Back here in Daniel 6, beginning at verse 17. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" I'm always curious of how long of a pause there might have been before Daniel responded. But he did respond, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done anything, any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted out of the den, no wound was found on him because he trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. Before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Fearless means to be undaunted, uncompromising, no matter what. Many, many would have said, "I'll still pray, but I'll just go into my closet." In fact, that's what we should do anyway, right? Go in your closet to pray? Not in the window. God will understand. This is no big deal. I can't serve him if I'm dead. No, Daniel boldly stood for God. And this was his lifelong habit. In chapter 1, you remember, he stood against impurity. Chapter 2, against the threats of the king. Chapter 4, against fear. Chapter 5, against arrogance. And here in chapter 6, against deception. We need to be fearless. One of the early church fathers, about the 4th century A.D., John Chrysostom, was arrested by the Roman emperor, who sought to make him recant of his faith without success. So he discussed with his advisors what could be done with this prisoner. "Shall I put him in the dungeon?" the emperor asked. "No," his counselor said. "He'll be glad to go. He longs for the quietness wherein he can delight in the mercies of his God." "Well, shall he be executed?" said the emperor. "No," was the answer. "He'll be glad to die. He declares that in the event of death, he will be in the presence of his Lord." "Well, what should I do then?" the ruler asked. "There is only one thing that will give Chrysostom pain," the counselor said. "To make him suffer, make him sin. He is afraid of nothing except sin." For Daniel, there would be no fling with sin or compromise. He was fearless, and this is one of the reasons that God used him. Again, in the New Testament, Paul and others constantly remind us of this quality. 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Be on your guard, stand firm in your faith, be men of courage, be strong." Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." He told Timothy, "You then, my son, be, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." The heat's slowly being turned up on us, but it is. And we're going to have to stand, and we need to practice in the small areas. And I can tell you, because it's already on the horizon, the way that we, believers in Christ, are going to be attacked, the huge stick to beat us with is that we are bigots, and it has to do with the LGBTQ, whatever letters there are now, that we are prejudiced toward this lifestyle. And it's already happening. And we can see very high-profile believers are caving in left and right. And in one respect, that's good because, again, the New Testament tells us that there's going to be a falling away where people are going to say, not going to do that anymore. And there's going to be an exodus from Christianity, which is going to leave fewer of us there. The target's going to be much smaller. And we have to be prepared to finish strong. King Solomon started strong. If you read in 1 Kings 10, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God put in his heart. Year after year, everyone came, brought a gift, articles of gold, silver, robes, weapons, spices, horses, mules. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. But he finished poorly. 1 Kings 11 goes on to say, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, not faithful, not fervent, not fearless. It's almost unbelievable how he could have fallen as far as he did. But Daniel was a continual servant. It was twice Darius said that, both going into the lion's den and coming out. Has your God, whom you serve continually, without a break, without an interruption, not an occasional servant. Can you imagine Darius saying that? Has your God, whom you serve occasionally, been able to help you? Has your God, who you serve when it's convenient, has he been able to help you? No, he was a continual servant to the end. It didn't have to fit his schedule. It didn't have to be when he thought it had to be. My service to Christ comes first. A wealthy southern lady met a black man on the road one day and ordered him to clean her house and cut her grass. He graciously complied and after completing the work went on his way. Later she related the incident to a friend who replied, "Didn't you know that that was the great scientist, Dr. George Washington Carver?" In humility, she sought him out at the Tuskegee Institute and apologized for her inappropriate behavior. Carver told her that he was not at all offended because he knew that God had put him on the earth to serve and that she needed a servant that day. The next day, the Institute received the largest donation check in its history from the woman who learned what servanthood really was. I've asked this before, and we'll ask it again. Are you as close to the Lord as you've ever been? Just think about that for a minute. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper in a few moments. Are you as close to the Lord as you've ever been? And secondly, are you as close to Him as you want to be? Or do you want more? I want to conclude with these verses from Hebrews, 1st chapter 3, verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the confidence we had at first. If we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. And then in chapter 12, familiar verses. Therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So whether you're here today and you're just starting, or those who are in the middle, or those who are at the end, we can decide to cry out to God, to cultivate in our lives these qualities of faithfulness, ferventness, and fearlessness, so that we too can finish strong in the faith race. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the not only the example that you were and are to us, but that you are the power, and it's only through you that we could ever complete this race to your glory and to your honor. And I pray that we would be closer and closer to you, that we would do whatever it takes to get closer and closer to you, so that like Daniel, we could finish strong in this faith race. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.